Well, if you have a copy of the Word of God, let me invite you to take it and turn again to the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 6, once again. We read this portion of the Word of God. We're going to end our study, at least in this portion of God's Word, with regard to the qualifications of a deacon. But we want to try and bring a number of other thoughts from the portion. And so we want to read again from the verse number 1 of Acts chapter 6. Let's hear the Word of God. And in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. And the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out from among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. And they sat before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. And a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. We'll end our reading at the end of the verse 8, and let's just engage in prayer before we bring the Word of God. Our Heavenly Father, we come once again to Thee, and we thank Thee that we can do so. An audience is always ours when we come in Jesus' name and on the grounds of precious blood. We have no other merit, we have no other plea. And how, dear God, we thank Thee for Christ who has passed through the heavens. We thank Thee for one who has made a way back to God and opened, O God, a way to heaven itself. We thank Thee for the Christ who ever lives to plead and pray for us. And as we come, we beseech Thee that Thou wilt pray for this meeting. Grant us help, we pray. We pray for the infilling of Thy Spirit. We pray for wisdom and for power. We pray for a ministry that we heard of there on Friday night. We pray, O God, that You'll grant to us a ministry that is owned of God, a ministry that is personal, a ministry that is prosperous, a ministry that is powerful. Lord, grant to us such a ministry here, even among these dear individuals. We thank Thee for the family of God. We thank Thee for those who pray for us. And we bless Thee for them. We pray, O God, that You'll minister now in answer to prayer to every soul and encourage us. And may we all know our hearts to be enlivened and quickened and instructed. For we pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen and amen. Last Lord's Day, we did commence a series of messages in order to prepare us as a congregation for the election of a new a church committee. In my introductory remarks, I did show you the background that led to the office of a deacon being established within the New Testament church. I then proceeded to then remind you that the qualifying characteristics of a church deacon are not only to mark those who seek to hold such an office, but they are to be the ideal to which every Christian is to aspire to. Some comments were then made upon the first 3 biblical qualifications concerning the one who holds the office of a deacon, namely that they must be a man, they must be a saved member of the church, and they must be a man of honest report. The question that we're trying to answer in these series of messages is what kind of men were the apostles, and more importantly, what kind of men was God looking for to take on the task of caring for the widows and for the physical and material needs of the Church of Jesus Christ? Were they looking for men with keen organizational skills? Were they looking for men who had plenty of money that could boost the church funds? Were they looking for men who were popular in the congregation? Were they looking for men who had friendly and nice smiles? Were they looking for men who had good attendance in the church? Were they looking for men who had made it big in the business world? Sad to say, these are the basic criterion for selecting leaders in most churches today. The directive from the apostles was quite clear. The disciples were to choose from among them 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. Now, last week we did consider that first quality that is here mentioned in the verse number 3, namely that they were to be men of honest report. Well, today we want to set forth, as we have said, a number of other qualities that we not only find in the verse 3, but also in the entire passage, the qualities that a deacon of Christ's church should possess, and all who profess Christ as their Savior. I want you to notice then in the first place today that the one who occupies the office of a deacon must be a spiritual man. He must be a spiritual man. We often think that an individual who cares for the basic material needs of the church does not need to be such a man. But that would be wrong thinking on our part. The man of God that is to serve as a deacon within the church, a committee man, he is to be a spiritual man. Now, whenever we thought about that first quality of a deacon, a man of honest report, we thought about how that man needed to be of sterling character. But in this quality, we see that a deacon must be a man who is of spiritual capacity. When the apostles set before the congregation the qualities, the second one was that they were looking for men full of the Holy Ghost. Now, whenever I read that, I was reminded by the Lord that the filling of the Holy Spirit was not an experience confined to the 12 apostles. Sometimes we would think that when we come into the book of Acts that it was just the apostles who were filled with the Holy Spirit. They were the ones that were ministering the word on the day of Pentecost, so surely they needed to be filled with the Holy Ghost. But if you read the record in the book of Acts, especially Acts 2 and the Acts chapter 4, you'll read that this experience of being filled with the Holy Ghost was not just an experience for the apostolic band, but it was rather an experience that was experienced by every member of the New Testament church. In Acts chapter 2, we're told, for those that were assembled in the upper room, that they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. This filling of the Holy Spirit was not just a once and for all filling, but they were filled again in Acts chapter 4. We read, and when they prayed, the place was shaken together where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Every Christian, if they are to live properly, the Christian life needs to be filled with the Holy Ghost. He or she needs to be filled by the Spirit of God. I need to be filled with the Holy Ghost if I am to properly discharge my duties as a husband, as a father, as a son, as a gospel minister, and as a Christian citizen of this nation. Fathers and mothers, they need to be filled by the Spirit in order to assist them to lead and to guide their homes. As employees and as employers, we need to be filled by the Spirit of God to help us to conduct ourselves aright in our places of employment. And every Christian youth in this place today needs to be filled by the Spirit of God if they are to stand up for Jesus Christ and for the teachings of the Word of God among their fellow classmates and work colleagues. The promise is to every Christian that if ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him. In the book of Ephesians, we read that great statement, "Be not drunk with wine, where is an excess, but be filled with the Spirit." You'll remember how we said to you that there are different groupings that are spoken to there in the church in Ephesus: children, parents, husbands, wives, employees. It meant that such were to be present whenever the letter was written or whenever the letter was read. That being the case, children heard the command to be filled with the Spirit of God. Young people heard the command. Fathers, mothers, husbands, wives, employees, employers, they all heard the command to be filled with the Spirit of God. The question is, are you filled with the Spirit of God? Did you seek His filling before you came to this house? They that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. How we need the Spirit of God. The question that arises, this quality that is set before the congregation, you need to look out, seven men that is full of the Holy Ghost. The question that arises is, how on earth would these members within the church, how would they know what men were filled with the Spirit of God? Well, the question is quite simple. Those Spirit-filled men, they would have borne the fruit of the Holy Spirit in their lives. We need to turn to Galatians chapter 5 because it is there that the fruit of the Spirit, the produce, fruit is the evidence of the root of the matter being within an individual. God has done a work within the soul, and as a result, they start to bear the fruit of the Spirit. What is the fruit of the Spirit? Because it is singular. The fruit of the Spirit is. It doesn't say the fruits of the Spirit are. The fruit of the Spirit. These things are to be present in the life of a Spirit-filled individual. Galatians 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Let me quickly make brief comment on all of those that we have read. A man that's filled with the Holy Spirit is a man that will be marked, his life will be marked by, first of all, love. Love, first and foremost, for the Savior. Love for God. That is the first and the great commandment. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love first and foremost for the Savior. And then as a result of that, there will be automatically love for the people of God, the Lord's people. I suppose that's what will keep a deacon serving the Savior. In difficult times, love for his Savior and love for the people of God. Secondly, he is to be joyful. The fruit of the Spirit is joy. Now the Christian life is marked by seriousness. It's not a light or it's not a frivolous thing to be a believer, to be a child of God. The Christian concerns himself, herself with weighty and with somber and with eternal matters. But although the Christian life is a serious life, the Christian life is not a life that is to be marked by gloom and sadness. The Christian ought to be a joyful being. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Therefore, cheerfulness is to mark a deacon's service and to mark his life. The third, we see peace. The fruit of the Spirit is peace. The Spirit-filled person has the peace of God because he or she is at peace with God. He seeks to be also to be at peace with the people of God. A man who is contentious, a man who causes strife and discord among the saints of God, is therefore a man not suited to serve as a deacon. The peace of God. Long-suffering. The word means long-tempered. A man who cannot control his temper. Someone who cannot suffer long, an individual that lacks patience, is again a man that's not fitted, not suited to serve as a deacon of Christ's church. Gentleness. Let me quote Albert Barnes on this point. When he spoke of the word gentleness, he said the word means goodness, kindness, and is opposed to a harsh, crabbed, crooked temper. It is a disposition to be pleased. It is mildness of temper, calmness of spirit, an unruffled disposition, and a disposition to treat all with politeness. This is one of the regular effects of the Spirit's operations on the heart. Religion makes no one crabby or morose and sour, but it sweetens the temper, corrects an irritable disposition, makes the heart kind, disposes us to make all around us happy as possible. This is true politeness, he said. A man who lacks this Christian grace of gentleness, a man who is rude, a man who is impolite, a man who is abrupt, a man who is discourteous, is best not to serve within the diaconate of a church. Goodness. A spirit-filled person is one who has a disposition to do good unto others. They're known as a good man inside and outside the Church of Jesus Christ. A man who is good to his wife. A man who is good to his children. A man who is good to his parents if they're still living. A man who is good to the household of faith. A man who is good even to the ungodly. This is a man that is to serve as a deacon. Faith. One who has faith. Saving faith. We mentioned that. They were to be from among you. We read of Stephen, one of the deacons. That was one of his characteristics in Acts chapter 6. He was a man that was full of the Holy Ghost, but he was also a man that was full of faith. It evidenced his life. He was full of wisdom and he was full of power as well. A man who is full of faith and a man who holds to the faith. The faith that was once delivered on to the saints. A man who knows the faith. A man who will stand by the faith. That's who is to serve as a deacon. Meekness. The original word, it alludes to a spirit of humility. Not one who will be puffed up. Not one who will strut around the church like, to coin a phrase, a proud peacock. But one who is humble, one who is modest, one who is unassuming, and then temperance, one who is self-controlled, an individual that has the ability to rule themselves. The word denotes self-rule, which a man has over his evil tendencies of his nature. Temperance, we often think about temperance in a very narrow sense. We think about a man who doesn't drink, the temperance movement. You've heard of that. Well, that is included in that. Man who abstains from alcohol is a man who is to serve in the Church of Jesus Christ, but also one who can rule his own spirit. An individual is able to control himself, not as it were to explode and to bring discord and disharmony into the Church of Jesus Christ. A man who is temperate in his nature. That's the man that the church was to look out for. These are the marks of a man who is filled by the Holy Ghost. And therefore, on the other side of the coin, the individual must not bear the works or possess the works of the flesh. And we read of them. We read of them in the verse number 19 of Galatians chapter 5. The individual, he must not be involved in adultery or fornication or uncleanness or lasciviousness or idolatry or witchcraft or hatred or variance or emulations or wrath or strife, seditions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such the like. And so we have it positively what they are to be. We have it negatively what they are not to be. Here is an individual. Here are individuals that are filled by the Spirit of God. This is what they are to possess. Now, G. Campbell Morgan, in his commentary on the book of Acts, he did dispel some misconceptions about a spirit-filled life. He said a man full of the Spirit is one who is living a normal Christian life. Oftentimes we think about a man who's filled with the Spirit. He's living a supernatural, an abnormal Christian life. But he says a man that is full of the Spirit of God is one who is simply living a normal Christian life. Fullness of the Spirit, he said, is not a state of spiritual aristocracy to which few can attain. Fullness of the Spirit is not abnormal but normal Christian life. Fullness of the Spirit does not mean, indeed, it does not mean it at all mean the abandonment of interest in things of the earth, but it does mean that the things of this earth, home, business, profession, and all life, are touched by the hand which is Christ's hand, dealt with by heart and soul and will under the dominion of Christ. Such men, men of faith, of Christian devotion and Christian life, are to hold office, he said, in the church. The question that we have to ask ourselves, are you, am I living under the influence and under the control of the Holy Spirit? Because that's what Paul uses the illustration there in the book of Ephesians. Be not drunk with wine, where is an excess. He takes an example from the natural world, the world around us, a man who's drunk, who's under the influence, who's under the control of drink. We are not to be like that, but we are to be under the influence. We are to be under the control of the Holy Spirit. In other words, as the Spirit leads us, we follow. As the Spirit speaks to us, we obey. This is what it is to be filled with the Spirit and to be led by the Spirit. The questions are these. Is there evidence that the Spirit of God leads you in your home life, in your business life? Are you conscious of not quenching or grieving the Holy Spirit? Do you obey the Spirit's promptings? Are you open to His will? Are you sensitive to His leadings? A deacon must be a man that is full of the Holy Ghost. May God furnish His church with such men. Men full of the Holy Ghost. A deacon must not only be a man of sterling character and spiritual capacity, but a deacon must also be a man of simple competence. Because in the second place today, we see that a deacon must be a wise man. A wise man. Acts chapter 6 in the verse number 3. Wherefore, brethren, look out from among you seven men full of wisdom. You see, the little word "and," it is a conjunction. It brings it together. And so what is said of the Holy Spirit is also said of wisdom here. They are to be full of wisdom. It's not that they're to be have a little wisdom, but they're to be full of wisdom. Full of wisdom. Well, the qualification of having an honest report is, we would say it's manward. That's a manward qualification. And whenever we think of the Holy Spirit being filled, that's a Godward qualification. Well, this quality of wisdom, it's selfward. It's selfward. Where the Spirit of God is in His fullness within a life, there will always be wisdom. I say that because in Ephesians chapter 1:17, He is known as the Spirit of wisdom. The Holy Spirit is given the title, the Spirit of wisdom. So a man that is full of the Holy Spirit will automatically be a man that is full of wisdom. Let me quote Campbell Morgan again on this point. It is interesting to notice here that whereas there are different Greek words translated in our Bible, wisdom, the word here that is used is never used in the Scripture, save of God or of good men, except in one case where in evident irony, the Apostle James says, this wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. In this word wisdom, he said, there is a moral quality, but infinitely more. It is a word that suggests the reaching of the best ends by the best means. They were to be men of, and I like this term, They were to be men of sanctified common sense. The man who holds office in the church needs tact. He says, and if he lacks it, he may have many other things and yet be of very little use. Morgan went on to tell this illustration. He said a professor in a theological college on the American side of the Atlantic, in his opening address to freshmen who had come to take the course, that was just those young men who had given themselves to the work of the ministry. It was their first year. He said this, the professor in the theological college, he says, gentlemen, you need three things if you are to be successful. Gifts, grace, and gumption. We can do nothing, he said, to help you as to the first. I believe God has given you gifts. He said, we can by training and prayer give you and help you to gain grace. But if you have not gumption, neither God nor man can help you. And I advise you not to continue in your studies. Morgan then went on to apply the illustration by saying this. If this is true of theological students and ministers of his word, it is more true of the men who have to preside over the very delicate work of serving tables of the Christian church. He needs gumption. A man must be wise when it comes to decisions concerning the property and the finances of Christ's church. Matthew Henry said, those must be full of wisdom who are entrusted with public money, that it may be disposed of not only with fidelity, but with frugality. Fidelity speaks of faithfulness. Frugality, it denotes being prudent, being economical with the resources to hand. Wisdom, brethren and sisters, is needed in the work of God, and such is obtained from God. James 2:5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given unto him. Are you a wise man? Does wisdom, does discretion guide your affairs at home and in the public arena? Or do the neighbors, do the other family members, do they scratch their heads and wonder? I wonder at the logic behind the decisions that you make. Have you sanctified common sense? Sad to say, but spirituality and sense are often strangers one to another. True wisdom is only obtained from knowing the word of God and then applied to the life of an individual. And thus, deacons are to be men of the word. They are to be men who know the Bible. And they are to be men who are able then to apply the truths of the Bible to the work of the church. Are you such an individual? We have considered the three name qualities, but I want to bring out just a couple of other things that I see from Acts chapter 6 here. I want you to notice today in the third place that a deacon must be a humble man. He must be a humble man. That quality of humility is seen, I believe, to be necessary when you consider the task that these men were being asked to perform within the church. These men were being asked to serve tables. They weren't being asked to preach. They weren't being asked to become elders. They were being asked to serve tables. And I want you to notice that they were not asked to serve the table of the apostles. No, these men, they were going to be serving at the tables of poor Grecian and Hebrew widows. In other words, what we're trying to get into your mind is the task that they were being asked to do as a deacon, it was not glamorous. It wasn't some glamorous task that they were being asked, but it was necessary nonetheless. These spiritually gifted men were to humbly serve others. And I suppose that's why they needed to be spiritual. Because the carnal man, the worldly Christian, they're not going to, as it were, humble themselves to do such menial tasks in their eyes. No, they would think such a task to be beneath them. But the spiritually minded man, the man who wants to be like Jesus Christ, who takes his lead from the Savior, who gladly will imitate the Master, is a man who is willing to take the humble place and to serve others. Folks, can I say that there's nothing glamorous? There's nothing glamorous about unblocking sewers. Nothing glamorous about killing weeds. There's nothing glamorous about power hosing paving brick. There's nothing glamorous about installing oil tanks, or nothing glamorous about the maintaining of the fabric of a church building. And yet, each of these things are necessary to maintain the witness of God in this community. If you're a man who's looking to be in the limelight, serving as a deacon is certainly not a task for you. And certainly, if you ever want to be in the limelight, any place in God's work is not for you. To look after the practical and natural necessities of a church is a task for a humble man to perform. And can I say that humility is also needed whenever a church committee gets together and when it comes to working in a committee. Within a church committee setting, a deacon, along with every other member of session, has one vote. One man, one vote. When issues are discussed and the matter is placed before the diaconate to vote on, and in a vote, though a man may have his own opinion, that man must be humble enough to submit to the outcome of that vote, though it be contrary to his own opinion on the matter. If you're an individual who says, my way or no way, serving the Lord as a deacon is not suited for you. There must be a willingness to work with others and be humble enough to say this: in all the decisions that are made, the will of God be done. What is God's mind on it? And allow the Lord to lead and guide. And so it takes humility when such things maybe go against what we think. It is to be a humble man. There is a final quality that we can infer. We'll try and do this quickly. A deacon must be a man who is willing to work. He must be a man who's willing to work. We can infer that because the very reason why this office was instituted within the church was so that the apostles could be freed up from the work that was actually inhibiting them from their duties of prayer and the preaching of the word. The deacon's task was to lift the burden, take it from off the preacher, the apostles at least here, and allow them to minister the minister in the word, so they, as apostles, could fully focus on the task that God had called them to do. And for them, therefore, to lift the burden, that meant that the deacons had to work. They had to work. Therefore, these men were not to be lazy. They were not to be slothful, and they were not to be inactive men. Serving tables required these men to take time out of their busy schedules and invest that time in serving others. Did you notice the word that I used there? Invest. Because it's an investment you're making. When you work for God, you're making an investment. I want you to see that. I want you to see that, Sunday school teacher. I want you to see that, caretaker, organist, media team technician. I want you to see that, open air worker, children's meeting worker, youth worker, Bible class leader. I want you to see it, whatever part you play in this work of Jesus Christ, I want you to see if you're serving the Lord, that you're making an investment. It's an investment. And you're laying up for yourself treasure in heaven. God's work, being involved in God's work, will bring its reward. Now, we'll notice that in 1 Timothy chapter 3, concerning the deacon, there is reward laid up. But in all work, in God's work, investment is being made. We're laying up treasures in heaven. Let me be very frank and upfront with you. I trust that you know that that's the type of individual that I am. But can I say that there's work as a committee man? There's work. The treasury of this church has a large workload that is attached to it. And the maintenance of the church building requires effort and time. And as a result, there is no room for work-shy men on a church committee. Some men have withdrawn from standing in the election because of the time and effort that it involves, and we understand that. And I know that we live in an age where it seems that we are forever running out of time. It forever seems to be like that. But folks, this is God's work. And God's work must come first. Why is it that God's work comes so down, so low on the list of our priorities these days? Gentlemen, we will meet most likely approximately 5-6 times per year. Those meetings last between 2 to 3 hours maximum. And then there are those hours that are needed, yes, to clear up maybe things that you've been given to. But how much is that really out of our 8,760 hours that we have in a year? It's all where we place the emphasis, I suppose. Where are my priorities? Is it God's work or is it my work? And I know that, and I'm not saying concerning your own employment, I know that you need to give time to that. You need to provide for your family. God has given you a family. You need to provide for them. But this is God's work. It takes time and it takes effort. It was men who were willing to work that God called to be his disciples, I suppose. And such men are the men that God is looking for to serve as deacons. I wonder, are you willing to give yourself up to working for God in the capacity? It may mean you giving up some of your leisure hours and leisure time. But are you willing to invest your time in seeing God's work advance in this district? At the beginning and at the dawn of creation, God put man to work. He put him into the garden to dress it. He had to work. And he says that we are laborers together with him, and he expects us to labor in the work. And so, be prepared, if God would see fit to open the door for you to serve in this capacity. Be prepared, gentlemen. Be prepared to work. Be prepared to work. God has given, in the past, men that have been willing to work. May he do again this time. As I close, I just want to then refresh and recap on what we have learned from this chapter here in Acts chapter 6 concerning the one who should occupy the office of a deacon. A deacon must be a man. He must be a saved man and a member of the church. He must be a man who has a good report within and without the church of Jesus Christ. He must be a man who is filled with the Holy Spirit and bears the fruit of the Spirit in his life. He must be a man who is full of wisdom, a man who is humble, and a man who is willing to work. And we all ought to be these things. Not just, if you've sat in this place and you thought, well, I don't even plan to stand, and I'm not a man. These things are relevant to all of our lives. This is the ideal that we ought to be striving towards. May God give us such men in this place, and may we all, as we've said, may we all possess the qualities that are set forth for the deacons of Christ Church. May the Lord continue to lead and guide us in this important matter and guide the congregation in the days ahead. Let's bow our heads in prayer and seek the Lord. Our Father in heaven, we come into thy sacred presence again in Jesus' name. We thank thee for the instruction of thy word, and there are areas, O God, we see in our own lives. If this is what is required of a deacon of Christ's church, then what must be the expected standard of a minister of the New Testament? Father, forgive us. Help us to strive after what God expects of us. Let us not just, as it were, attempt to reach the bare minimum, but let us strive after perfection. Strive after the ideal that is set before us in Scripture. Whatever area of our lives needs to be changed, whether it be with regard to our love, whether it be in regard to our temper, whether it be with regard to our humility, our willingness to labor in the work. O God, help us wherever the need, wherever the Spirit of God has shone light in, grant obedience, because if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with the other. The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Continue to lead and guide us, we pray. And bless thy saints that have gathered here, and for those that are out of Christ. May the Holy Spirit show them that they are not wise, but in their sin they're foolish, and how they need to seek after wisdom, after Christ, who is made unto us wisdom. Oh, may they be wise and seek Him for salvation. For we pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.